Good to be with you this morning. The snow has stopped, and I'm assured by Paul that it's not going to last very long, Paul Brock. But it's good to be here in God's presence and really just sensing us with us. It's wonderful. What I'm going to share with you for a little while this morning is why wait for God in trouble. Why wait for God in trouble? I think it's an incredibly challenging subject. I think in the West, we try to avoid trouble at all costs. It's understandable as well, but we're also risk averse. We're all, in all sorts of things. Life is really not meant to go wrong, yet it does. And it's one of those situations as well, particularly as Christians as well, when we have an all powerful God that he has no limits other than his word that he's committed to, that he can change every situation just like that. Suddenly, we have as Christians another level of having to deal with that. Because why doesn't God always just deal with things straight away? Or why does he actually take us through different things? And so I want to just introduce the talk. We're thinking about how do we cope when life throws us a curveball. Is there any baseball fans here? Any baseball fans? No baseball fans here. Okay, well, I'm not a fan, but I've been to a couple of baseball matches when I was in the States, and very slow, very sort of takes a long time. Any cricket fans? All right, we'll get to the cricket bit in a minute. Any lady cricket fans? I think the ladies' team, see, I'm not a big cricket fan. The ladies' cricket team are doing better than the blokes, I think, aren't they? Yeah. Getting a bit risky there. But in baseball, they have this thing, the curveball, you know, and obviously, a baseball person who's the pitcher would actually spend a lot of time training himself to be able to throw a really good curveball. And apparently, it's just the way you hold it on the stitching of the ball. And then when it leaves, it suddenly, as it's flying towards the person who's just ready to bat, suddenly it just veers away and they miss. And it's just not supposed to happen. You know, and it just sends it. And life can be like that. We expect every ball that is pitched to us to be a ball that we can actually just bat out of the park. And we can just do that. But suddenly life throws you a curveball. You know, and God allows these things to come into our lives. He does, for his own reasons. And those of you who have studied the Bible enough, and maybe you might want to avoid it, but if you do read through your Bible on a regular basis, you will reach Job. And that is a very difficult book. But it's an amazing book, because if you miss out, you miss out something very important that you learn, that God allows things to happen in our lives for purposes that we may never know fully. And I don't think Job ever fully knew why he went until he went into God's presence, obviously. Why he went through some of the very extremely difficult things that he went through. But maybe some of you, particularly the cricketers, will understand a googly. What a great name, a googly, you know. A googly is just something similar to like a curveball. But if you look at the definition of it in the dictionary definition, it's called a wrong ball. That just fits, doesn't it? Sometimes we just think, this is wrong. This should not have come my way. It's wrong. It doesn't fit in with my theology, doesn't fit in with my thinking or my understanding, my theology of the Bible. And I know a lot of people that wrong balls, things that happen in their life, just do not fit in with either what they have been taught or what they want to believe. And we need to understand that God does take us through things that are very difficult. So there are times when everything is going our way and then the unexpected happens. We get the googly, we get the wrong ball. And we say, this is wrong, this does not work. Unemployment, relationship breakup, betrayal, sickness, long-term illness, debt, and death. And really, all of us will somewhere along their line be impacted by one of those things. You might miss debt for your whole of your life. You might not be betrayed. You might never be made unemployed. Chances are you will be touched by sickness, and you certainly will be touched by death, personally, through family, and eventually your own demise. That's a happy sort of start to a message, isn't it? But it's true, and we have to face these things as Christians. And even though sometimes in the natural and in the world, they say these things are wrong, our God, who's all-powerful, allows these things and allows us to go through them. And so how you react to these curveballs makes all the difference. Some people lose their faith, and we'll talk about a little bit about that later on. They just cannot cope with the fact that God could actually just suddenly change it, and they cannot get their head around it. You see, it tests resilience of our Christian character. It tests the resilience of our Christian character. And, you know, we often talk now in terms, particularly in pastoral terms and in counseling terms, we talk about a person's resilience. And we talk about, you know, what sort of is around them, their relationships and all that type of thing, and how good their families are, the work situations. What are the things that help them be resilient? You know, the things, do they take time for themselves? All of those type of things. But that is, again, we have to take that into our Christian experience and say there has to be a resilience in our Christian character. And our Christian character has to be formed into the character of Christ. I often love to say this because some people say, I don't want to be changed and I am who I am. Guess what? God doesn't want to change your personality. He loves your personality, but he doesn't like it when you give up at the first hurdle. He doesn't like it when you lie or you're not honest with yourself. That is not his characteristics. He wants to develop his character in you. He loves your personality, the things that make you special. And so these things test our resilience, our Christian character. And as I've already said, no one will go through life unscathed. And how we handle these things is important. Often it can be a situation you didn't contribute to, it just came. But very often I find in my own life, it's been a lot of things have been myself. And I've had to just come to terms with it, that I've actually dug the hole and now I want God to pull me out of it. Thank God for his grace that very often he has. And that's a testimony to that I'm here today. If things went according to our plans, we would always avoid suffering. We'd always avoid the suffering and the associated testing. We'd keep it at a bay. We'd keep it at a distance. But that is not how God deals with his children. When grief, loss, and difficulty and illness comes, it can be an opportunity for you. It can. You can take it one way or the other. It can be an opportunity for you to slow down, be quiet, and wait on God. It can be an opportunity to listen to the still, small voice. And that's the thing when we talk about waiting on. When was the last time we talk about the still, small voice. I don't know about you, but God talks to me in impressions. I get something impressed on my spirit that I've got to do or deal with. It's very rarely. I can only think one or two times I felt it was like almost like in my mind, an audible voice. Most of it is an impression, but how often do you take the time just to wait and listen to God? Because when we do that, and sometimes it is because of these times of difficulty and trouble, God has something to tell you. And God has something to teach you. Psalm 25, verse 5 says this, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." He has something to teach you. He's the God of your salvation. And the psalmist says, "I wait for you all day long." I wonder how challenging it was for him to do that waiting all day long. Also, God has something he wants to do in you. And we've already covered that as well. But Paul really expressed the heart of God in Galatians 4:19 when he said, my dear children, from whom I am again in pains as childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How does God form Christ in us? It tends to be when we're in the crucible. It tends to be at these times of difficulty. It tends to be these times, and I'll be honest with you, and I really appreciated some of the honesty from Kath this morning about things, that actually, you know, it's been in those times that I've had to learn. Very often, it's been those times that have helped me pray more, read more, seek God's face, and be quiet. It's been those difficult times. Not so much in the times when everything seems to be going swimmingly. And also, God has something to give you in those times. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It's a scripture we use so regularly, but it's a promise of God if you will wait on God. It's an absolute promise. It's something that he wants to give you if you will wait for him. And as I say, very often it's times of difficulty that those things happen. So when life throws you a curveball, wait for God. Wait for God. Because what else are you going to do? What else are you going to do? When those things happen, what are you going to do? Are you going to run around like you've got no hope? Like a headless chicken, you know, running around? Or are you going to center and say, "God, you need to help me. You need to get..." You know, there have been times, a few times, I've been on my face before God. I just have not had the answer. And it's got me to the point in my living room where I've been laying on the floor and saying, "God, if you don't do something about this, I can do nothing about it. I need to wait on you." Probably needs to happen more in my life. But some of you may know the story about Asa in 2 Chronicles 16. Asa was a king, and he had a great relationship with God, but eventually he put his faith and trust in some other help. I think it was from the Syrians against Israel. He was the king of Judah. And the Lord wasn't happy about it. He had gone and actually looked for help in the wrong area. And eventually, God showed that he disapproved it. He was rebuked of God. And then it went on to actually in that situation where he became ill. Illness hit him. He had a disease in his feet. And it says, and it's really sad, it says that he didn't seek the Lord about it. He only looked to the physicians. And this really brings up a really good point that I want to bring right here. I thank God for doctors. We've already prayed for the NHS. I thank God for the nurses. I thank God for medicine. I thank God for all of those things. But all good things come from the Father of lights. And we need to recognize that. And when we in a godly way, put our trust in these people. Ultimately, as a Christian, our lives are in his hands. Our lives are in his hands. Maybe remember in Matthew 9:20, the woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. And then Jesus is coming her way. And she just thinks, "If I just can touch the hem of his garment, I can be healed." And of course, she is wonderfully healed after 12 years. Now, it just happened to be that Jesus was passing by, but you as a Christian, you know where to go. You know where he is. He's in that place waiting for you, where you should be waiting for him. You don't have to wait for him to come by. He's there. You see, we don't see the full picture. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "From old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." As I said, because where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to go to? We need to go to him. Isaiah 64, verse 4 says, "From old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen, O God beside you who acts for those who wait for him." We have to put our trust in his word. It says he will act for us if we wait for him. And sometimes what these things mean is for us, we've already decided how he's going to act. Very often in my experience, he's acted differently. But it's still been a tremendous and wonderful answer to the fact that I waited and prayed and sought his face. And I would trust as I'm looking at you this morning that some of you, that is your testimony too. When I speak to other Christians, very often, we've made up our mind how we think God should act in a particular situation. But when he's worked because of our faithfulness to pray and seek his face, it's been different and even more wonderful and more amazing. I often think when we get to these type of things, I think of John 6. It's one of my favorite passages where, you know, Jesus, you know, the whole thing about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and you know, obviously the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're going berserk, you know, because it just sounds terrible. It sounds cannibalistic and everything else. And some of the disciples, they're sort of like, this man's talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, and his flesh is indeed meat, and his, you know, his blood is indeed drink. And they're getting, and then all of a sudden, Jesus actually, because they begin to leave. They can't cope with it. And then Jesus turns around to the disciples and says, will you leave too? It's time of difficulty. Are you going to go? And of course, Peter turns around and says, where can we go? I want to say to you this morning, I've got nowhere else to go but Jesus. If you're truly following Christ, you have nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the person that I've given up. And sometimes, you know, I take my life back sometimes, but I have given up everything to follow Christ. Sometimes I take it back. I'm sure you could say the same. But regularly I have to come and say, Lord, I'm yours. There is nowhere else to go. And even though I'm facing these issues or these difficulties, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are my King. There is nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. It's incredible. I love it. It quickens my spirit. I hope in some way it's quickening your spirit this morning. He is the Lord, and he has the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. So when life throws you a curveball, wait on God. Scripture teaches us to wait on the Lord for guidance. There is a difference where we can wait for God and wait on God. And when I thought about that, I thought it's not a passive thing. I remember my dad, he's a retired chef, he's now 85. But he used to love Italian waiters. They were the best in the hotel work. Italian waiters. He would always go for an Italian waiter above anything else because they really did their job well, because they would wait on table. Do you know, God is not there to wait on us. We are there to wait on him. And in time of trouble, we wait almost on table. We come to him and say, Lord, what do you want? How do you want me to react in this situation? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? Because even in our difficulty, we have to honor him and serve him in our difficulties. People are watching us. They're looking at how we outwork our lives and our testimony. So it's really important. Scripture teaches that we should wait on God. And like that waiter, stand at his table and say, God, I'm listening. I'm listening for that impression. I'm listening for that word. I'm reading the scriptures. Speak to me through your word that I might know what to do at this time. Let me know what to do. Faith says God knows all things. And what appears to be random and inexplicable did not catch him by surprise. There is no googly that catches God out. There is no curveball that catches him out. He knew it all before it happens. That's hard for us to fully understand. Isaiah 4:12 says he measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. He's created everything. In God's grace, and only in his grace, stand in faith. We can't do it in any other way. Holding to the belief that all things are allowed for a reason, even when everything cries out within us, Lord, I don't understand. Put on, as Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. You see, it doesn't even talk about taking ground. Sometimes there's times when it's not just, you know, onward Christian soldiers. Sometimes it's just standing in that armor and say, Lord, I'm standing. And some of you might be in that place where you don't feel that you're making progress, but you're standing. And all I can say is, out of my fact, the things that I've experienced, compassion comes from the fact of the things that God has brought us through. And some of us are facing far greater things than others, but we need to have that compassion as well to each other when we support one another in this. And I'll just be finishing about that in a moment. One of the things I want to say to you as well, when you do this and you stand in God's presence, make sure you take responsibility for the things that you might, like I've done, cause myself. And the things that you haven't, have just come your way, give them over to God. Let him take control of the situation and just give it to him. And if those things seem out of control, just resign yourself to his mercy and his grace. It's easier said than done, but it can only be done as you wait upon him. Can we prepare for curveballs? I want to say to you, you have to. Can you prepare for the googly, the wrong ball that comes, the thing that comes to your life, the thing that just hits us, the cancer, the loss of a loved one, the unemployment, whatever it might be, can we prepare for it? Yes, you need to. You need to develop a reservoir in your Christian life. There is nothing worse at a time of difficulty when things happen in life, and they do happen in life, and you go and you find that the well of your life is dry. That you haven't bothered coming to church anymore. You haven't been opening the Word of God on a regular basis. You haven't been spending time in prayer. You haven't been waiting on God. Now, God's gracious. He's been gracious to me when I've been remiss in what I should do. But I would be remiss this morning unless I mentioned this to you. God wants you, at time of trouble, to be able to go to a well that has some water in it. That's so important. So you can prepare for the curveballs. You can prepare for the wrong ball, as it were. The best batters practice for it. I was hopeless at cricket. The problem was I could never get the bat in the way of the ball, and of course then the ball would hit me. But batters and baseball players, they actually learn and planned and taught themselves how to handle it. The condition of your Christian life, your internal spiritual life, is the key. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value." So yeah, it's good to keep fit. Godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. So exercise your internal life, nourish your internal life, value it above your external life. If it comes down to going to the gym one evening or spending some time with God, guess what should win? All right. And in our type of society, very often it would be the gym that would win. Because we're so taken up with looking after this temporal body. I'm not saying these things are easy. But friends, we have to find once again our joy and our love for Jesus. The joy of being in his presence. The joy of switching off the Game Boy or whatever it is nowadays. The joy of switching off the TV and spending time with him. The joy of taking a bit more time in the morning. Lord, I want to be with you. The time when you're actually walking around, just speaking to Jesus about the situations. He's to be the love of your life. You're going to spend eternity with him. He died that you might be part of him. And we need that. We can make a difference in the world and we can make a difference in ourselves, but the change, the things that are seen on the outside, the change has to happen on the inside. That's where the equipment and power comes. That's where the well needs to be. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I felt a little bit of a trickle of that water this morning as we worshipped. You know, the Lord need more. But even when we're not in a lovely worship time like this, we need to be worshipping and even ask God's Spirit to flow through us. Romans 12, 2 really reminds us about the renewing of our mind. We've got to have an input into our mind and a mind that affects our spirit, that actually the things that we're taking build us up and build up that reservoir when those curveballs come. The right diet for your mind and your spirit and your life is important. What diet are you on? Psalm 135 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. See the two key things there? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. I've not said anything, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this. We also have the support of one another. I've made it very personal this morning. I've not talked about the scaffolding that you can put around us. I've talked about being in church and in worship. But at times of waiting on God, it's great when other people are waiting with you. People are praying for you. People are supporting you. You're in good fellowship. People who understand. People who are not going to make judgments about your spirituality or where you're at or if you're flying off a little bit, you know, and really, and even getting angry at God. Anybody got angry with God and shouted at God? Quite a few of you. You know, he can handle that. He really, really can handle that. Some of us find it hard asking for help. I really did. I was one of those people who would never ask for help. I have learned that is not right. And so when we're waiting on God, that's not the exclusion of actually asking for people for help and prayer and support and sharing. So get godly support. Finally, I want to just leave you with some thoughts. Finally, wait on God and not throwing away your confidence has a great reward. We've lost sight of heaven, friends. And I include myself in that. You know, there are people whose lives, in our eyes, just look like, how do they live? How can they go on? And their life never improves. And from the beginning to the end, it just seems like an incredible struggle. But many of those people, particularly if they're Christians, they've got heaven in view. And we in the West, we've lost sight of heaven. We really have. We want it now. We want the blessings. We want the hundredfold blessings. We want the perfect health. We want this, that, and the other. And this is our right in God. And if we just have faith, and faith, is without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that type of Christianity has nothing to do with the Bible in that sense, when you take it that way. Otherwise, we just cut a swathe right through our world where there are Christians suffering right now who are in prison, who are being beaten up, who are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. So, do not lose your confidence. In Hebrews 10:32, and I won't read it all, but it says this in verse 35, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere that so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I really want to, probably because I'm almost turning 60. And, you know, you suddenly, as the decade thing, you know, and you suddenly realize I have got if God even blesses me with more years, I've got a lot less ahead of me than I've got behind me. And so whatever happens, you know, I need to be saying, God, I want to give every day to you, every month, every year to you. I want to serve you. I want to be ready. One of my prayers was when I was a young man, and I'm revisiting it very much, is I said to God, I don't want to burn out and fade away in my Christian experience. I want to be running. Whatever age I'm, I want to be running into your presence. I want to be, Lord, I want to see your arms wide open, ready to receive me. And I'm having to revisit that because life has a way of just robbing us of those commitments and those godly dreams. Wait on God. Wait on your reward, which are in Jesus. Your reward is Jesus. Your reward is heaven. Your reward is a resurrected body like Christ's. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, you know, that with the whole thing of the if people say that there is no resurrection, we hope. But Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive. And everything, that changes everything. The fact that Jesus is alive changes everything. As I look across this congregation right now, I don't know what you're going through. I certainly know what I've been through, and it's certainly not as much as some people have faced. But I know that our relationship with God is paramount. The fact that we would love him, the fact that we know that he suffered and died for us, and that he has promised us whatever happens in this life, that we have eternity with him. I don't know, this morning I might be speaking to somebody, you've never given your heart and life to Jesus. You don't have that assurance that whatever life throws at you, that actually when this life ends, there is something so incredible that God says hasn't even entered into the heart and mind of people what it's like. This morning you can ask Jesus Christ into your life. I would encourage you, if you make that decision, that you would just come out after the service and share with me or one of the other church leaders. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you. If you're making that commitment to saying, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my life. I want to live for you. And whatever life faces, I want to face it with you. And at the end, I want to spend eternity in your presence. That's a wonderful invitation of God's Son who died and rose again for you. There might even be people this morning, and band, if you could just come up, please. And there might be some people this morning. You may feel the real opportunity, you know, this is an opportunity to actually say, God, the well's dry. And I need to come, I actually need to come this morning and recommit myself. And I want my brothers and my sisters, I want somebody to pray with me that the Lord will just bless me and fill me afresh with the Spirit. You might have some real situations, set things with your body, sickness, illness that you want us to pray for. We're going to give you an opportunity just to come to the side where we will pray for you and spend that time. Others, we're only going to spend the next 5 minutes or so just waiting on God for that. But you, just where you are in your seat, you can wait on God. Look at it as a positive thing. Look on it as not passive, but you are coming to the King of Kings. You are coming to the Lord of Lords, the King of all creation. You're coming to his table. Use that God-given imagination where you just see yourself, Lord, I'm waiting on you. You see all my stuff. You see all the things that I'm facing at this time. But Lord, I'm waiting on you. I'm wanting your presence. So we're going to just do that and just be in his presence, waiting on him, having opportunity to pray together just over here for those who want to. But let's just honor this time. We're not going to draw it out. We're all at different points in our Christian experience. But please take the challenge to learn to wait on God. Thank you, Pastor.